Hey, it's good to be with everyone today. I love being outside and being the first one to hold up the outdoor service. There's a little bit of pressure involved in that, but I'm glad to see all the tailgating back there and back here and everyone inside or up front, along with new faces, family members joining, and happy Independence Day. Gotta love it. Listening to Amanda's story and just checking my plug. Did that do it? Okay. So I used to work in audiovisual too, what Austin was doing, and that was always like a hard thing to do. Thank you for the team for coming at 7:30 in the morning, setting all of this up. It's definitely gone not unnoticed. It's super cool. I'm really excited for that. Thank you again for coming and setting all that up and practicing. When Amanda shared, I just got a lump in my throat because little children are awesome, and we can learn a lot from little kids, a lot, and same with teenagers and, of course, adults. But hearing that alone almost made me say, okay, I think we're done, and we can have our barbecue, because hearing about how a little kid is excited about knowing Christ excites me, and I think that's it. And then seeing that she broke her arm playing hard in the playground is even cooler, so that's awesome. Awesome. Keep it up. That's really cool. I just want to give a shout out to all of those at the batting cages that can hear us and at our townhomes. I know that you guys can. We've had a few people come visit because of our outdoor services and hearing this. So, have you guys ever been to Shields? Yes, no, maybe. It's a sporting goods store. Just got opened up off of InterQuest. Let this guy pass. I might have to do a handheld. All right, that's a little better. At Shields, there's a Ferris wheel for those who have been in there. I got to do the Ferris wheel for the first time a couple weeks back, and I took my son on there. I was dead scared, and like super scared. I don't know what came over me. We sat in, they strapped us in, and I'm looking at Danny, seeing how he's, you know, feeling him out, and he's like a little nervous, but I don't think he was scared like I was scared. Like, I was feeling, like, surges of, like, sweat and anxiety hitting my body as we're going up and over. And then we were in the transition phase, so, like, every, like, two carts, they would stop. And then I forgot that Ferris wheel carts, like, go back and forth. And I'm just gripping it. And I'm like, it's okay, Danny, we're good. And I'm secretly telling myself, like, it's okay. And I don't know what came over me now, why I was so scared about that. As I reflect, I'm like, well, I snowboard and I can like launch myself off like these jumps that are anywhere between like 40 to 60 feet before you get to the end, and that doesn't scare me, no problem. But going on a Ferris wheel did, and so I guess that's what happens when you get older. And in speech 101, that's what you call an icebreaker. So I'm just human, just like you. I get scared on random things. I'm here to talk to you about freedom in Christ. Before we get into freedom in Christ, I just, again, want to wish everyone a happy Independence Day. In 1776, we signed the Declaration of Independence. That declaration gave us sovereignty from the monarchy of Britain, and there was a lot of blood spilt for that independence that we get to celebrate today and the freedoms that we get to live in today as this nation of the United States. But then about 87 years later, there was this huge battle during the Civil War, the Battle of Gettysburg. Massive blood spilt. Country was at arms against each other, but we came out strong, united. And then about 81 years later, we sent a bunch of young men over to Normandy and launched our D-Day invasion, which we all know how that ended. Again, a lot of blood spilt. Freedom is not free. There's a cost of that, and there's a cost to be paid. Just like our freedom in Christ. Christ came on the scene in his 30s, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, and people did not like that message. But he knew what he had to do, and at the end of his journey, He paid the ultimate sacrifice, and his blood gave us freedom from our Father. Now we don't have to experience the full wrath of God. In Christ, everything is under the blood. And I just find that very comforting. But the choice is ours, what we do with that freedom. The choice is ours, what we do with the freedom here that we have in the United States, how we live our life, what we do, how productive we are, how non-productive we are. Those choices are ours and ours alone, and we're responsible for those choices. And those determine the outcomes of our life day to day. And the same thing happens with our spirituality when we have that freedom in Christ. We have a choice on how deep we would like to let Christ in and be in our lives and in and through us and transform us, or we have a choice not to let him as deep. So, I'm here to talk to you about my experience and how I found freedom in Christ. There's going to be 3 points for those who are listening at home, and for those here, we're going to have 3 Bible verses. There's obviously no display, so I'm just going to tell them what they are up front if you want to thumb them. Our first Bible verse comes from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. That will be our first point. It's spiritual inheritance versus bondage. Our second point is Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7. And those are about the things that we believe about ourselves and believe about God. And our third point is our surrendering to Christ, and that's 1 John 1, 6 through 7. Again, for those who are at home and out here in the parking lot, Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Genesis 4, 6 through 7. And 1 John 1, 6 through 7. Interesting that they were all 6 through 7. I did not plan that when I was highlighting all that, and I was like, oh, look at that. That's a pattern. Anyhow, those are random thoughts. So, you know, in South America, I'm from South America. I'm from Ecuador. I came to the States in 1994. My parents, well, I didn't come. My parents brought us here and became a citizen when I was about 17 years old. And it was a real proud moment because I had to watch my parents go through the path to citizenship and the hardships that went through that and the test and the swearing in and all that jazz. And that was a really proud day for them and for me. I finally got to be a citizen of the United States, or I finally am a citizen of the United States, and for me, that made me give me a feeling of acceptance because I can finally fit in with my peers. I'm no longer this foreign kid. I'm an American. But then I realized, now to my family at home, I'm no longer an Ecuadorian. I'm the gringo cousin who just comes every now and then and can't speak Spanish like they can, obviously. But in South America, kind of the same story about independence. It didn't quite work out that well. There was this gentleman called Simon Bolivar, and he had a passion to unite the Americas in South America, one nation, and that didn't quite turn out how he wanted it to. However, in Ecuador, and fun fact, this Panama hat that I'm wearing, it's from Ecuador. That Panama hats are made in Ecuador, and all the roses from the Rose Bowl are from Ecuador. So when someone says this is a Panama hat, it's actually made in Ecuador, sold in Panama, and labeled that way. I don't know why, but that's just the way it is. When Ecuador got its sovereignty as a independent nation from the monarch of Spain, you fast forward about, I'm going to say about 100 years ago, there was this man. And this man, he had a hard life. He lived on the streets. And his life was determined by what could happen on the corner, how much change he could get in, and that would determine how he was fed, how his family was provided for. There's a story I hear about all the time about this man that he would have to put 2 chairs together in the slum that he was in, 2 chairs, and then he would put them facing each other, and then he would sleep across the chairs. As he continued to grow, he was just, you know, part of the poverty that's in Ecuador, and for some reason or another, there was someone who took an interest in this young man and invested in him. And this young man got invested in so much so that he became an airline mechanic and an airline pilot, got his pilot license, got out of poverty, and married, had four daughters. They moved to the United States, was working with American Airlines. And to the naked eye, it would seem as though that he had made it. He had made it. However, there was always an opportunity for the call of Christ and surrendering and how the opportunities were handed to him. But he chose to continue a different route. And that takes me to our first point of spiritual inheritance versus bondage. And I'm going to read Genesis 34, 6 through 7. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord passed over him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of years, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You see, this man that I was telling you about who got invested in, no longer a street kid, actually gets this really cool job being an airline mechanic and an airline pilot. He's essentially going from rags to riches, has a family, but then he has these issues of lying, and then he has these issues of promiscuity. This man, for some reason or another, lived a life. He had his family life, but then he also had his side life. His side life involved multiple women, alcohol use, and again, multiple women. I mean, this was his legacy that he left behind. This is how I remember this man. It was so much so that there was a time where he went to a different city, Guayaquil. It's about, I forget the time, but it's about 4 hours, maybe a little longer away, where he was visiting his mistress, and he got into a car accident with her, and it was posted in the paper, XYZ person with XYZ person got into a car accident, and then he's confronted about it by the family at home, and he lies through his teeth about it. They show him the paper and still lies through his teeth about it, and this day lies through his teeth about it. And what makes things really hard for me when I talk about this man is because I actually look a lot like this man. This is my grandfather. This is my father, my mom's father. And he, all I know about him is his life of sin. And what he did to my mom, what he did to my aunts, what he did to his wife. And they stayed together while he was still living his other life. And he chose not to take the opportunities given to him spiritually to find Christ and live a renewed life in such a way that would glorify him. He chose the things of this world that allowed him to live a lifestyle of promiscuity. And so that's my grandfather. Now, he's still alive. He's about 94. That's why I was saying fast forward about 100 years back. And my mom's mom just died last year, and this guy still lives his own life with his other family, and he's got grandkids that aren't his, and he's got kids that aren't his that call him dad. It's the weirdest thing ever, and I've actually never spent much time with this man at all, and it's kind of weird. However, his life choices led to an iniquity of to the third and fourth generation. So here's my life now. I was growing up in the United States full of shame. Shame ruled my life, and because I was so shameful, I found ways to conquer that shame in worldly terms. So I too started becoming just a huge pathological liar. And when I became of age and started getting really interested in girls, that also started ruling my life a lot. And I didn't really understand until I heard the stories about my grandfather, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm just like this man. What? It blew my heart away, and it blew my mind away. And then I started leaning into the Lord a little bit more and realizing his lack of unforgiveness, not the Lord's, my grandfather, his lack of acceptance and repentance of what he did and what he didn't own up to, that affected his daughters, that affected his grandchildren, me. But thankfully, I took a stand and broke all of that. So now my children can experience the blessings of Christ to the third and fourth generation. I had to hold up some family sins and repent about that, but that will come. That story comes a little bit later. So our choices, like I was saying earlier, have profound impact on what we do in our day-to-day lives and have a ripple effect into what we do to the next generation. I'm looking at Eric and Ian here and how they've raised their children and how Ian's going to raise his children or the Chandlers and their children. Or Keith and Kathy and the life that I see with their children. I got to hear John Corby's testimony for the first time and seeing how all that transgressed in their children and then seeing what my parents did and how that helped me. But I still had to own up to the sin that I was living in and breaking that. So that's a story about my grandfather, and that's our first point, our choice is to either live in bondage or to live in community with the Lord and to pass down a spiritual inheritance that blesses the third and fourth generation. Not only does it bless the third and fourth generation, it blesses all of those who are around us. Before Constantine, the Roman Empire was noticing that the Christians were loving everybody. And before Constantine, I forget the name of the emperor, but he implored his temple, the temple of Jupiter, Saturn, all the priests of those pagan temples to say, we need to start loving like our Christians love. So when, as we heard earlier, showing the love of Christ also not only affects us and our immediate family, but it also affects our surrounding community, our Judea and Samaria. So point number one, that choice is yours. Point number two, the things we believe in, we give power to. There's a good book that I have read multiple times that's helped me through my spiritual journey and breaking the bondage that I decided to live in for a very, very long time. It's called Soul Care by Rob Reamer. And in there, there's a quote that really sticks out to me, and it says, what we believe about ourselves and others will shape how we live. So like I was saying earlier, I lived with a lot of shame because growing up, I was labeled as the foreign kid. Not only was I labeled as the foreign kid, I quickly realized that geography is not taught well and everyone who speaks Spanish is Mexican. And so I was also labeled as a Mexican. And that really boiled my blood. No offense, Bill. You're still my boy. Because I'm not Mexican. I'm not Mexican, and I'm not Central American. I'm South American from Ecuador. So that also boiled me. But then you'd get made fun of because I talked a little funny, and I got rid of the accent real quick. And then also, I didn't quite fit in. I didn't understand the American culture at all. I actually remember this one time in first grade, the first school I've ever been to in America, I got this Power Rangers lunchbox, and that was the only thing I really knew was like American TV, and that was kind of teaching me what the American culture was like. And I was stoked to have this Power Rangers lunchbox, and I was eating by myself, obviously, because I didn't know anyone else. And this one kid, Ben, came up to me, and he was like looked over my shoulder, saw the Power Rangers lunchbox, and then yelled over at another friend, and he said, hey, John, I found another kid who loves Power Rangers. And all these kids started laughing at me, you know, as a little first grader. So the shame started really building into my life. And what I mean by that is I started living a lie of, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. These people will never accept you. And you just, like, don't try, because whatever you do, it's not good enough. So the things that I was believing about myself were shaping the way I felt. And so in that shaping, I decided, okay, if people aren't going to accept me for who I am, I need to change who I am. So I'm going to try I'm going to give it the good college try to become fully American in all things that I do. Started skateboarding, started watching football, not soccer, started watching football. loved the Broncos. And then I had a good friend, Matthew, who loved Pepsi, loved Jeff Gordon, and loved the Broncos. And I was like, this is what an American is all about. So to this day, I'm all about Jeff Gordon. I'm not so much about Pepsi anymore, but I'm all about the Broncos still. I watched them win back-to-back Super Bowls when I didn't even know that was like a big deal, but I saw it happen as a young child, and so I still hold that in my heart. Now, I was ashamed of who I was and where I came from, and then I would go home to Ecuador, and then I'd have my cousins and their friends when I'd be hanging out with them, you know, just throw little jabs. Like, my Spanish got, you know, it's terrible right now. But get me like in the mood and I'll be really going. But I have an accent when I speak Spanish. I'm from America. I'm a gringo. I don't know the culture down there either. And then the same cycle just repeated with just another culture. And so I have just been, had this all pent up around me. And so having all this shame not only guided my life, that was like the hierarchy of what was guiding my life. And out of that hierarchy bled out three different bondages that I chose to live in. That was perfectionism. That was the, oh, now I forget because I try not to think about this anymore. Perfectionism, the pathological lying, and the acceptance. I tried everything in my power to be accepted by everyone and everything. And then when I realized, like, fashion was a thing, I started like matching my shoes with my clothes and different nuances with my hats. And I just wanted to be accepted. And then I went to an inner city school at the time. It's probably no longer considered an inner city school here in Colorado Springs. But at the time, the population was predominantly African American. And same with my middle school. And so I identified really well with the kids who came from broken homes, who lived in shame, and who also weren't secure in who they were. So bad company breeds bad company. I was introduced to drugs, alcohol, and sex by the time I was 12. And then that lifestyle lived up until I was 21. No, more than that. I was like 24 before I actually like surrendered everything over to Christ. But in that, I was living in bondage. And then I was determining my own way, and I was shaping how my life was living by the things that I believed in. What I was doing was I was allowing sin and bondage to rule over my life, and I wasn't allowing the Lord to rule over my life. Now, I'm a pastor's kid, and I fit that stereotype of the bad pastor's kid by the choices that I made. However, I always knew the Lord was real, but he was more of like a vending machine. Anytime I needed a quick bear claw prayer, you know, I'd drop a prayer quarter in and I'd get that. Or if I needed to get out of a jam, I'd drop that quick quarter in and I'd get out of that jam. I knew the Lord was real, but I wasn't willing to accept what he had to offer. I thought I could figure out how to live my life on my own, just like my grandfather, when I tried to figure out how to live my life on my own, just like he did. And what I was not doing was ruling over sin. And as a side note, the verses that I chose are the three verses that are real near dear to my heart, because it reminds me of where I came from, where I'm at, and how the Lord leads in my life now. The second verse is in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Genesis 4, 6 through 7 say, the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What sin in your life have you letting that rule over it, and you not ruling over it? Now, in that context, Cain and Abel, their parents got kicked out of the garden, and they were called to co-rule the garden and cultivate and multiply it and be fruitful in the garden and rule over it as a team, living in God's glory. And now God's telling Cain, hey, man, if you do well, it's going to be good for you, right? But if you don't do well, you have this thing called sin and its desires to rule over you, but you must rule over it. Another call to rule over something. That's just a little meta thing right there I kind of see. What sins in your life have you allowed to go free and you're not rule over it? Whether you're a new believer, a not so new believer, lifetime believer, nobody's perfect because everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But we've been given this grace of redemption through his blood and sacrifice on the cross. So think about, as we're going through, what have I been allowing to be playing on the wayside? Where am I living my life that's not quite glorifying God, or that I can make like an excuse for, and I can maybe throw some Christianese verbiage at it and be okay with that? We all have it. And I tell you that we all have it because I know that we all have it, because I lived that way, and I know I had it, and I know I still have it. And it's a daily thing that I have to constantly surrender to the Lord, lift up my cross, and walk with him. And sometimes confessing sin and ruling over sin is a scary thing, because no one likes to air out their dirty laundry, right? No one likes to say that I failed, I'm struggling here, and I'm doing XYZ to try to fix it, which is probably nothing. But we're called to rule over that sin. And the great thing about living with Christ is you don't have to do it alone. You have the choice to live in with him and have him help you rule over that sin, only because he has paid for all that sin on the cross, and his blood can cover any amount of sin. So when I had, I'll give you another example here. It's not about myself. It's another example real quick. I have a good friend, and he's a missionary kid. When he came back, he struggled a lot, kind of the same ideas as I did, living with a bunch of shame, allowing those lies of himself and who he has become to rule over his life. He started getting into a little bit of the occult, and then next thing you know, the power of the supernatural darkness was starting to rule his life in such a very palpable and tangible way. It's his story to tell, but the moment he broke free of that was the moment he decided to surrender unto the Lord and give his life back to the Lord. And it wasn't until he was listening, I forget to the name of the Christian artist, popular Christian artist in the 90s, and he kept hearing this voice saying, everybody loves your music, everybody loves your music. And he's reading the word while he's listening to this Christian artist, and it's when Samuel is hearing the Lord call him, and he's jumping out of bed, and he's being told, no, it wasn't me, go back to bed. No, it wasn't me, go back to bed. And then Samuel finally goes, Lord, is that you? And so he says the same thing, Lord, is that you? And my friend is encountered by a force that says, I am not the Lord. And that's how, when he describes it to you, he goes, I am not the Lord. And that set him on a path completely different. It gives me goosebumps thinking about that, because I had similar experiences, those are for another time. But when he started reading his word, living in the light, his mom came up to him and said, what is different with you? You're patient, you're kind, you're loving. And it wasn't something that he was trying to do on his own. It was something that was naturally happened out of his desire to live out what Christ has for him through the word. And that's when he realized that this book is a life-changing book. And we can all live those life-changing moments on a day-to-day basis with our active surrendering to the Lord. I just think that's a beautiful story. So can I get an amen out there, anyone? Amen. So I was just living in darkness. I left high school not wanting to go to college. My mom signed me up for college. She signed me up for community college, general credits, all that jazz. I did not want to go. I did two semesters, dropped out 2008, and when I dropped out in 2008, I actually moved into the townhomes that are over here off Dublin and Powers. Before any of all this existed, all these buildings, the church was here, but you know, Chick-fil-A was not there, unfortunately. And I decided just to live a party lifestyle. Like, very much party boy. And in that desire was I wanted to be accepted. And the way I realized wanting to be accepted was I always knew where the party was at. I always had the best kind, the best ways of getting high. And it was always accessible to me. So people had my number and they would call it all the time. And this gave me fulfillment. And this gave me purpose and passion. But it left me so empty, so empty. And it drove me down a path so much so where I decided to stop being the person people called so I could call someone else, where I was the person that they were calling, and I was the person supplying their needs for any kind of drugs that they wanted. Primarily, I was selling pot at the time. But that road threw me down a spiral, because not only was I making, quote unquote, making a lot of money selling drugs, I was using that money to go deeper into those drugs. And deeper into the drugs led to numbness of my mind and of my body, of my soul, of my own thoughts, and then deeper into more drugs, because you get used to what's going on, and then you keep going down the trail because you want to be numb to your own thoughts, you want to be numb to who you really are. And so I was involved in using opiates, heroin, cocaine, LSDs, all kinds of, you name it. I had probably tried it at least once. And that just left me so empty. And I just knew the Lord was so real also, but I didn't want to allow him in. I don't know why. The Lord would be like, Danny, what are you doing? Take my hand and I will lead you out of this. I said, no, Lord, I've gone too far. This is who I am. People like me. People call me. I'm somebody's friend. I'm desired by others. And then he would say, why are you empty? Why are you empty? And I'd say, I'm not empty. And then do some drugs to stop hearing any of that. And I would just live that life constantly. So from 2008, it seems like a long time when I think about it, but it's actually short in numbers. 2008 to 2009 was just a train wreck. And I ended up getting arrested for selling drugs, and I was facing 5 years in a federal prison. And I was in and out of court. It wasn't like what you see on Cops. Does anyone remember watching Cops growing up or back in the 90s where they do like a sting and sell drugs to an undercover agent and they swarm in? That did not happen. But I did sell drugs to an undercover agent. I did not get swarmed in or anything like that. It was actually not until about a year later where I decided, when within that year I decided I needed to move home, called my mom on Mother's Day trying to play on the heartstrings and say, I was like, Mom, I'm alone. I just need help. Let me come home. I was trying to be blubbery about it. And then she was like, son, you can come home under certain conditions, and I agreed to those conditions, and I went back to school. I started living a life that was acceptable to them, to myself, and I started renewing my life with the Lord, and reading the Word from front to back was just the most refreshing thing I've ever done in my life, and I continue to do that as it fills me up. But then a year went by, and the police show up. Undercover agents show up at my parents' house. It's a Friday, and they ask for me. And my dad picks up the door, and he has the same name as I do, so Daniel Garrido. And he's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. This is not me. And they were like, no, we want your son. And I had just finished like mowing the lawn and playing my Xbox. It's going to be the weekend. My brother comes running down. Danny, what did you do? There's this joke in my family called Agent Danny Got Busted, because I really wanted to be an FBI agent growing up, and then we lived against Academy, and I was really mischievous, and I was throwing like rocks at cars and bark at cars and late at night, and the helicopter came and police came. I was a little kid at the time. Ever since then, Agent Danny Got Busted. And so I thought it was one of these jokes, and I was like, no, I didn't do anything. I don't know what you're talking about. But he was for real. I could see the fear in his face. So I went upstairs. There's two undercover police officers in our house talking about how they have a warrant for my arrest. And I'm perplexed because I haven't done anything in about a year. And I've cleaned up my life. I've got rid of all of the phone numbers, got rid of the phone, got rid of all the connections. just completely fell off of that platform. And here they are. There was nothing that I could do to like convince them. And I got arrested that Friday. Went down here off Las Vegas in Nevada to the county to the county jail here, processed and everything. And then I got bailed out the next day. But in that jail cell, it was like a reckoning. It was really funny, actually. I'm walking through the, getting led to my cell, and I'm looking, and it's an empty cell with pillows. Empty cell with pillows. Empty cell with pillows. We go down this huge line, and I finally get to my cell, no pillows. And I looked at the guard, and I was like, can I get a pillow? And he said, nope, and just, kind of gave me a nice little push in, and you get this permanent marker, and everything is, like, permanent markered up because I don't know why, but I don't know why it's a permanent marker, but I had a permanent marker, and I'm just reading everything that's tagged on this steel bed, and I'm like, okay. And then God was like, hey, man, how's it going? And it's like, well, you know how it's going, Lord. This is where I'm at. What's the deal? And he said, it's going to be okay. I was like, it doesn't feel like it's going to be okay. And I had a choice to make that morning when I was eating really gross food. And he said to me again, Danny, you've been living a life that's appearing to be clean on the outside, but you have not surrendered to me fully on the inside. This is the path you have before you. You can either continue living this lie, because I was still allowing lies to rule my life. I was still giving a nice outward appearance. Or I can fully surrender, confess the sins, live free in Christ, no matter what my life actually turned out to be, whether that was going to be in federal prison or whether that was not. And I was like, Lord, I am afraid of going to prison because you know what they do to people like me in prison, and it rhymes with grape, just so everyone knows. And I'm a little dude. I'm not going to lie. I'm a little dude, and I can be as scrappy as I can, but yeah, I would not hold up well. I believe that. And so that was my biggest fear. And so I was like, okay, Lord, whatever you have planned, let's do it. I've lived this life already of shame, drugs, alcohol, sex, and it gave me nothing. And you're putting me in this predicament. I have nothing to do but to trust you. And so I trusted the Lord. So I got bailed out the next day by my parents. Thank you, Mom and Dad, who are at church right now. My dad's preaching. Thank you, Mom and Dad, when you guys see the recording. I love you guys so much. They bailed me out, and then I was in and out of jail, in and out of court, excuse me, for the next few months, from June to October of 2010. And I was looking at federal prison, because every program out there to get a deferment of sentencing or a lesser sentence was made for users. Unfortunately, even though I was using drugs like crazy, I was the supplier, and so those programs are not set up for suppliers. So it's the last day, October 20th. It's the day before we set our sentencing date. I don't even remember how I felt. It all seems like a blur still to me. We go into the court. My lawyer does not look happy. My parents obviously don't look happy. I'm just perplexed. And then the DA and the arresting officer and a couple other agents are, requested a meeting with us. They requested a meeting. We went into this conference room, and they sat me down, and the arresting officer, I don't know if I should say his name because he's undercover. The arresting officer says, Danny, we have seen what you've done in this last year. And between the DA and I and the narcotics unit of Colorado Springs, we have decided that you are no longer a threat to society. And because you're no longer a threat to society, we're willing to offer you this plea deal of a misdemeanor charge of possession with 2 years unsupervised probation, and then within those 18 months of relapse therapy along with random UAs. And it was, I've never seen God's grace come through and hit me so hard to live such a nasty lifestyle only to be given a small slap on the wrist. And then we left there, and the Lord was like, now is your choice again. What are you going to do with the freedom that I have given you physically and spiritually? The choice is yours. Don't welter it. I don't know. When you hear the Lord say, don't welter, I don't know if that's the word he said, welter, but it just kind of popped in. But when you hear God say, don't make it a muck, rule over the sin, and believe in me, I was like, yeah, man, I'm all about Jesus Christ. You're my King and Savior. I will lay my life down for you, and I will live as long as I can proclaiming your name, and I'll make sure my kids grow up knowing who you are and loving you. And all those around me will know that I am redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who can redeem you, who can redeem anyone he chooses, as long as you choose to walk with him, because it's just a choice, just like the freedoms that are offered here within the United States. The choice is yours of what you make it, and the freedom that God offers you, and the choice is yours on how you decide to live that life in that freedom. So that leads me to my last point, is surrendering. That comes in 1 John 1:6-7. Surrendering to Christ. I met my wife and I was on a good path, but I was still living a little bit of a veneer. And my wife exposed that veneer like nobody's business. She like kicked down the door like bam, and was like, you are not who I thought you were, and I can't believe I married you. When I heard my wife say that, I was like, oh, man, I messed up. Hardcore. Well, again, I was letting lies rule my life, and I was lying more, and I was giving an outward appearance. I wasn't quite there yet where I thought I was. It's almost like when we see our field out here full of weeds, but then every now and then our weeds sprout these beautiful wildflowers, and they're very pretty. Joshua, Pastor Tim's son, like picked a bunch of them and ran and gave them to his mom. I thought that was very sweet of him. But when I see that and I'm like, okay, my life was still kind of like that. My spiritual garden was full of weeds. Every now and then it had some nice little pretty flowers that popped up that made it seem cool, but it wasn't what the Lord wanted. And then it took me to get married, and it took someone to speak bluntly and plainly and to see the cause that I hurt them in a very intimate way. Make me wake up. So I went to this conference that I was actually working the sound, and I set it up for, and the guy who was talking, just, it was, you know, you ever gone to one of those conferences or one of those sermons where it's like, this guy's talking to me and knows exactly what's wrong with my life and knows exactly all my secrets, and how does he even know this? I've never met this person in my life. This is how it was, and this is how it felt. And I was full on participating in this conference. Thankfully, you know, it was with my job, and they were all about it as well. And at the end of this 7-day conference was the last day of deliverance. Now, my parents, being Hispanic, the Pentecostal movement in South America was kind of a big thing. So I grew up a lot with spiritual warfare and, you know, not being being exposed to that a lot. I was actually sent to a lot of, like, teen encounters where I did not like those at all because kids were falling over. I never fell over. Was there something wrong with me, which fueled more of the shame type of thing? And then I was like, okay, I know what deliverance is. I want to be set free. I really don't know what I'm in bondage in. And then I sat down. I asked for prayer and deliverance, and I had two of my good friends lead the prayer and deliverance. And that's when I realized that within the hierarchy of the spiritual realm, the powers that be like to mimic what the Lord had already established since they were cast out from heaven, the hierarchy was shame. And that bondage of shame was ruling my life, straight ruling my life. And it was ruling it in the most deep and intimate ways of my life. And I was sitting in this chair crying, like one of those cries, and then like snot's just coming out uncontrollably type of cries. It's very embarrassing. It's not a pretty cry at all. And then I had to come forward with everything. And I was like deeply afraid. So I started like throwing in like small little sins. And the guy who was actually walking with me for a while, he was like, Danny, stop. You know exactly what it is. Do not be afraid at this moment to surrender everything over to the Lord. And I just laid it all out there that I was living in shame, that I was, you know, never accepted by anyone, and this is my outward behavior, and I want to be freed from this, and I don't know how, and I don't know why, and I felt this burning sensation, and I actually felt like I was, I don't know, it was just a spiritual encounter, and the Lord allowed me to feel his presence in a very intimate way for the very first time. And when we sing that song, "My chains are gone, I've been set free," became a profound new way of singing that song. Because my real chains that I was living in, you know, that I was pulling around, this empty bag full of shame, and I'm just like lugging around like, hey, how's it going? Here's me in shame, and we're best friends. It was no longer a thing in my life. I didn't no longer had to carry that with me, and there was this lightness and freedom that came along with it. And that was the first time that I felt God say, you are now my son. You are accepted by me. And that made me realize I don't need to be accepted by anyone. I could, please don't take this the wrong way, I could care less if you guys walk away and say, man, that was a lame sermon. Because my identity is not rooted in anything that anyone else thinks, but is rooted in the cross and what was paid the price for me and my sins. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ will love me no matter what, as long as I'm following him and his desires in my life. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so please go home and say, man, that was lame. So I surrendered to the Lord, and this is what surrendering to the Lord led me to. And this is a daily practice that I do, and a weekly practice that my wife and I like to do on Saturday mornings. We call it FaceTime. We don't take our phones out and FaceTime each other. We're sitting face-to-face, and we do a check-in of our hearts. Because 1 John 1, 6 through 7 says, if you say we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not participate the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleans us all from sin. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Yes. So we check in on each other on how's our heart and what sins we would like to confess. And sometimes that's scary, looking at your spouse, letting her know what sins you've committed and how you're struggling with those. But it's living in the light with God and others. I know many of people who say, I have taken care of that with the Lord, and me and the Lord are good. But their living with relation and in the light with God and others is very foul. Have you ever met that kind of person before? It's like, you say you're this, but you act like this, and there's a disconnect. Or maybe I'm just too critical. Hopefully it's not the latter. But living in the light with God and others requires courage. Because, again, like I said, no one wants to air out their dirty laundry. No one wants to confess what their struggles are and how to fix them and shoulder those things together with fellow believers and with Christ. And so you got to hear a little bit of my story. There is freedom in the Lord. Only him can set you free. There is no such thing as this try-hard Christianity. We can try as hard as we can, but that will come to a halt as quickly as we started. And sometimes it might take years, but it will come to a head. And I desire that we all not live that way, and I desire not to see anyone fall into that, and I desire not to see anyone live like that, because that's a hard life to live with a veneer. I like being real. I like showing people that I don't have it together, and I like showing people that it's because of Christ who saved my life, not anything else. There was nothing that I could do. And in that, I had to confess all of these sins, not only for me to live right with the Lord, but now I have a family who gets to live with the Lord. And those bondages that were sowed to the third, fourth generation stopped at me because I proclaimed those sins to the Lord. And now I know that my kids won't have to live in a life of shame, sexual promiscuity. I know that they're going to live a life that's secure in who they are and in the Lord. And ultimately, there will become a point where I have to surrender them and their life is their own, and then they will be accountable for their own actions and their own decisions. I can only train them up as well as the Lord has trained me up, but hopefully they will go down that road of Christ and Christ alone. So you heard a little bit about me and my story, and okay, what does all that mean, and how does this apply to all of you all? So as the worship team comes up so they can do their el tune, that's a slang term for tuning, right, Bill? What does that mean? I don't want anyone to walk away today and say, wow, that's a cool story of what God did in his life. I want you guys to look at the story, look in the mirror, and reflect, okay, Lord, I see how you changed this man. I want to be changed too. Would you allow me to know the blinders that I have in my heart? Would you show me what it is I'm not surrendering to you? What have I not put under the blood of Christ so that I can live in a deeper, abundant life with you? And we all have it. And it's okay to admit that we all have it, because Romans 3:23, I said it earlier before, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's another one of my favorite verses. So no matter how much we all feel like we have it put together, we've all fallen short. Tim has fallen short. I have fallen short. You know, Bill has fallen short. What is it in your life that you have? And it's a contemplation to think as we go home after we have barbecue and hot dogs and hamburgers, and we celebrate what it means to live as an independent nation, free, and what we do with those freedoms. How are we going to live with the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom of his love, of his son that he offers us? What is it that you need to do to take the next step forward into that relationship with him? Because, you know, Jesus, he's a gentleman. I'm telling you, this guy is like the ultimate gentleman, because you can spit in his face and he'll love you. And you can, like, push him to the wayside and he'll continue to love you. And he's not going to force you to go into those deeper moments. The choice is yours to go into those deeper moments. But when you make that choice, no matter how old you are, whether you're like Macy Rollins and her Land Cruiser back there, or Austin running the sound, we have a choice to allow the Lord in just a little bit more so we can experience his abundance in a just profound way. And I desire all that for all of you. So the Lord changed my life because of the decisions that I made, but the Lord can change your life by the decisions that you made, whether you've been walking with him for your whole life or you just started, because he's there for all of you. So it's a moment of reflection. When you go home, feel free to talk with your spouse, your dad, your brother, your sister. If you're in a men's group, your small group, how do we live in the light with God and others? It's a scary thing to live in the light with God and others. But once we take that step, living in the light is like the best thing in the world. As I'm in the light now, it's so warm out here. It feels great. God is comforting and he's loving and he's got so much for you. So that's my desire and that's my heart. The Lord can change you just as he changed me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your redemption. We thank you for your sacrifice and the atonement of sin that you covered for us on the cross. Thank you for paying our debt for all of our transgressions and our iniquities and bearing all of those infirmities on the cross for us so that we can know you and the Father intimately, so that your great counselor can lead us through life, so we can live an abundant life in Christ, not in the world abundance, but abundant life in the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of those who put their life on the lines for this nation, and that we get to sit here freely, openly, proclaiming your name to all those around us. Jesus' name.